Good morning, Village. Welcome to October. My name is Colleen Graham, and I'm a deacon here at Village. I will be reading the scripture for the month of October. If you're interested in finding it in your pew Bible, it's on page 1097, and it will be Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also set aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that was set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that we may not grow weary or lose heart. May God add his blessing to this reading.
Good morning. I just needed to say that I had a pet sheep growing up, so I'm good with sheep. Just follow up there. I'm so glad to be here with you this morning to worship with you in this place. And I bring you greetings from Baptist Women in Ministry. It's the organization that I have had the pleasure and honor of serving for 7 years. And if you want to hear more about it, you can come to Sunday School, and I'll tell you a little bit about the work that I get to do with Baptist Women in Ministry, such as Pastor Starr, who is your shining light here as a Baptist Woman minister. This morning, I'd like to share with you from the book of Hebrews some of the things that I have learned from this book. And I want to tell you a story. My parents are retired. And in retirement, they moved outside of town into the country. And they live just southwest of Fort Worth, Texas. And one of their favorite things that they do in retirement is bird watching. And they have become expert bird watchers. They have studied the birds that come to their feeders. They know all the different species that come. They know about migration patterns now and the social structure of the birds that come to their yard. They know all about the pecking order among the birds. And my dad every morning gets up to feed his birds. And he doesn't feed them just plain old Walmart bird seed. He concocts this bird gourmet meal every morning for his birds. I am a bird watcher too. Not to that extent, but I like to watch the birds that come to my yard, and occasionally I remember to put bird seed out. So when I go home, I like to hear bird stories from my parents. A few springs ago, I went and was sitting on the back porch of my parents' house, sitting with my mother, and we were looking out at the big blue sky of Texas. And my mother turned to me, and she said, "I like clouds. I've taken up cloud watching." And what I wanted to say, but I didn't say, I promise, was, "Wow, this retirement thing, not going so well for you, is it?" But I didn't say that. Instead, I just listened to my mother talk, and she began to talk to me about clouds. She didn't talk to me about weather and clouds. She didn't talk about all those things I'd learned in elementary school and science class about clouds. She didn't even talk about seeing the face of Jesus or bunny rabbits in the clouds. Instead, my mother talked about clouds and the different formations and patterns that you can see in the clouds. She talked about colors and shapes. And then she described some of the formations that she'd seen and how sometimes they bump up against each other in the sky. And as I listened to her, I paused and I began to ponder and wonder. And later I realized that for my mother, cloud watching is not weather watching. For my mother, cloud watching is not just observing the movement of clouds, but cloud watching is art in the sky. It's observing and appreciating the beauty that is there for us in the sky. And today we gather for that very same reason, to observe and appreciate the art in the sky that God has provided for us. Our text this morning is a familiar one in Hebrews chapter 12. The unnamed writer of this book of the Bible calls us to pay attention to the clouds. to look and appreciate at the clouds and to take time to notice them. And the clouds that we are introduced to in Hebrews chapter 12 is a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses who over the course of our history of faith have run the race. These clouds have endured much persecution and pain and loss. And yet they have fought the good fight. The witnesses and the clouds have encouraged us to keep on running, to keep on persevering, to keep on enduring as we run. They have encouraged us to never give up, but to persevere and to finish this race that God has set before us. These cloud of witnesses do not call attention to themselves. They do not crave our appreciation, but instead they point us. They point us to the faithfulness and goodness of our God. Our cloud of witnesses call attention to God with their lives, with their words, and with the testimony that they have for us. And these in our cloud of witnesses, they have finished the race, and they now sit at the right hand of God. So who is numbered among these clouds? Who are these clouds of witnesses that we have? Well, the writer of Hebrews, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, names the names of the faithful. The writer fills in the blanks. The writer of Hebrews calls out Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. But this is only a partial list of all the clouds that we have. For a full list can never be written down. There are so many names from our history that have been lost to us that we don't even remember. And as a historian, one of my roles is to be a keeper of names, to know the names of those who've gone before us, and to tell the stories of those who have passed ahead to sit at God's right hand. And so my job is to assist people in learning about our history and knowing the names. And as a Baptist historian, I have been a keeper of lists. I've kept the names of the Baptists who have influenced us, who've been an example for us. And this morning, I'd like to share just a few of our Baptist clouds and tell their names to you. And on that list would be John Smith, who dared in 1609 to read the Bible in a new way and to imagine a church that would look very different. And so he gathered a group around him, and he baptized himself, and then he baptized the others, and together they formed the very first church, the very first Baptist church in our history. Thomas Helwys, who in 1611 dared to write a full and clear defense of religious liberty, calling on full freedom for all people, but not just for Baptists, and not just for Christians, but for Jews and Muslims, and even atheists. Dorothy Hazard, who dared in the 1640s to open her home to a group of dissenting believers who had left the Church of England. And in that group that met in her home, eventually would be born the Broadmead Baptist Church. And Dorothy, for the rest of her life, would serve as a leader in that church. Obadiah Holmes, who dared in 1651 to break Massachusetts law and join together with other Baptists for a worship service. And for that crime, he was arrested and taken out and whipped 30 times across the back. And after the whipping, Obadiah Holmes responded, "You have struck me as with roses." Martha Stearns Marshall, who in the late 18th century dared to exhort and to preach in her churches, first in Virginia, then in North Carolina, and finally in Georgia. She would preach, even when it meant that she would go to jail. William Carey, who
who dared in 1792 to call his fellow English Baptists to have a broader vision of the world and to begin to understand their calling to do the work of missions. And he preached to them and called them to expect great things from God and to attempt great things for God. Lottie Moon, who in 1873 began her service in China as a missionary, and she would spend the next 40 years of her life there serving, teaching children, preaching the gospel to women and men, and also calling Baptists back here in the United States to become involved in the mission movement. Nannie Helen Burroughs, who was born in 1879 to former slaves, and who at the age of 21 stood up in front of the male leaders of the National Baptist Convention and spoke to them on the topic, how the sisters are being hindered from the work. And then she went on to form the National Training School for Women and Girls in Washington, D.C. Martin Luther King Jr., who in 1963 was arrested for acts of civil disobedience, and this Baptist pastor from the Birmingham jail wrote a letter in which he said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." We as Baptists are a rich people, for such is our cloud of witnesses. Such are the people who dared to dream, who dared to act, who dared to follow God. So since my conversation with my mother, I no longer think of this as a list of clouds. I think of this as people who have inspired me, names that need to continue to inspire me. Baptist history has come even more alive as I think about these people who are art in the sky. In the last few months, I have discovered a new favorite story from Baptist history, and it centers on the life of John A. Broaddus. In the late 19th century, Broaddus was a homiletics professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And by all accounts, he was a remarkable preacher, an excellent teacher, and a committed mentor. In 1889, he was selected as the seminary's second president, and his other claim to fame is that he baptized the much-loved Lottie Moon. But in 1880, Broaddus wrote a long article in response to questions people had asked him about what the Bible had to say about women speaking in public. And Broaddus finished the article with these words: "If Baptists are going to abandon New Testament teachings for the sake of falling in with what they regard as a popular movement, the very reason for their existence has ceased. It's a comfort to know that the great majority of Baptist women in our country as a whole are still distinctly opposed to the practice." 130 years later, there are still some Baptists who hold the same views as John Broaddus. And like him, they believe that there's no place for a woman in the pulpit. There's no place for a woman to speak in public. But women are to be silent. And they point to the biblical injunctions that they find about keeping women quiet in church. So Broaddus surely set the tone for Baptists who would oppose and reject women ministers. But there is a surprise ending to this story of John A. Broaddus. If you keep reading his writings and you track his life, you'll discover that he had a much-loved daughter named Eliza. Eliza was 8 years old when her father became president, or professor at Southern. And they were living in Greenville, South Carolina at the time where the seminary was located. And she became very active in the church. And at the age of 25, she helped to form in her church a woman's missionary society in which they began to give to the cause of missions and to educate their church. And soon she helped develop a statewide organization that would also address the concerns of missions. In 1878, the seminary moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and Eliza moved with her family there. And she continued to do the work. And eventually, she would help found the Kentucky Central Committee. And out of this state committee and other state committees, there would be birthed a new organization for women, the Woman's Missionary Union. And Eliza would serve as its vice president and be on its executive committee for 50 years. And she spent those years in that role, traveling about, telling the stories, bringing women to support the missionary cause, talking to Baptist churches about supporting missions, connecting with Baptists across the country, and pushing them toward missions. So the question is, how did the daughter of John A. Broaddus become such a well-spoken, confident, articulate speaker? And the answer is, her father encouraged her to use all of her gifts. When she was a girl, Broaddus made sure that she had a good education, and he provided a lot of the teaching himself. And when she began to become a public speaker, he was a homiletics professor. And so he took her and taught her how to find her own speaking style, how to use her voice, to enunciate her words, to project. He taught her to be a good public speaker. And at one point, when she became very discouraged and she was criticized by some, Broaddus came to Eliza and said, "Don't worry, daughter. The stars in their courses will fight for you." So clearly, John Broaddus had a change of heart. Having a daughter who was gifted and graced as a public speaker helped him to change some of his views. His experience with Eliza, who was a speaker, a missions advocate, a woman who liked to talk in public to men and women, helped to change his views. At one point early on in Eliza's service with the WMU, she began to express doubts. And she went to her father and said, "You know, I'm not sure that I can do this." And John Broaddus admonished his daughter Eliza. And he said to her, "Shame on you, Eliza Broaddus, if standing on the shoulders of your fathers, you don't see farther. Shame on you, Eliza Broaddus, if standing on the shoulders of your father, you do not see farther." Today we gather here knowing that we, like Eliza Broaddus, stand on the shoulders of others. We stand on the shoulders of John Smith, Thomas Helwys, Dorothy Hazard, Obadiah Holmes, Martha Stearns Marshall, William Carey, Lottie Moon, Nanny Helen Burroughs, and Martin Luther King Jr. We stand on the shoulders of many, and we have a spiritual debt to those who have gone before us, who paved the way, who made the road ready for us to walk in this way. And so today we stand on their shoulders. And this morning I'd like to take just a few moments for you to think about those shoulders on which you've been standing, to think about the cloud of witnesses that have been yours. So I invite you to sit just for a few moments of silence. Close your eyes if you'd like, but think about those on whose shoulders you have stood. Art in the sky. Our clouds are surely a thing of beauty to be appreciated. But this morning, my prayer is that we will not leave this place without thinking about one more truth, embracing one more truth from this passage and from John Broaddus in admonishing Eliza, not only called her to recognize the shoulders on which she stood, Broaddus encouraged her to see farther. Broaddus called her to realize that she needed to move from being the one who stood on shoulders to becoming the shoulders on which others would stand. And today, we are called to that same thing, to become shoulders on which other people can stand. We are called to be a part of the great cloud of witnesses. We are called to be clouds to the girls and boys in our church, to the teenagers in our youth group, to the young families in our neighborhood, to the senior adults who live down the street. We are to be their clouds. We're to be the shoulders on which they stand. Today we are called, like Eliza Broaddus, to have a broader vision, to realize that what we do, how we serve, has greater influence than we can even imagine. And so we must live farther. We must see farther. And we must begin to cultivate the endurance to run this race and encourage others in running the race and to help them understand that they can endure, that they can persevere as they run the race that God has set in front of them. We must encourage others, no matter what obstacles, what barriers they encounter, to keep on running the race, no matter the cost, but to finish the race God has set in front of them. And as we do that, we are pointing to Jesus, pointing others to the faithfulness and goodness of God. We are testifying to the all-encompassing love and care of our God. And so today, we are part of the cloud of witnesses. We are shoulders on which others are to stand. Today, we are art in the sky. Amen.
Thank you. our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide upon us all, now and forever.